Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Praise the Lord, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for being our Savior today. We thank you for being our guide. Thank you for being our anointing. Thank you for being all things that we could never be without you. Thank you, Lord, for rising up in us. Thank you for this great provision, Lord, that you're about to show us through your end-timed government that you have given to your church, Lord. Lord, the true government is going to make war, much like your Old Testament government made war with the enemies of Israel, and win the battle too, Lord. That's what you've shown us in type and shadow, that you're raising up once more. A Davidic ministry, a Davidic government over your church to win a battle for those who will live in Zion, for those who will live in holiness, for those who will walk in obedience to your word, Lord. There is great provision and great promise ahead, Lord. Lord, we just praise you for opening our eyes to see this, the promise, the great promise of the provision that you will give to those who will abide in you in the secret place of the Most High. Lord, we praise you for that. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, you want to see about it? I'll tell you what, let's start in Ezekiel 34. I know it's a pretty well-known chapter. It is about what God's about to do, and there's some very good news in there I want to share with you. You know, the first part of Ezekiel 34 is God's complaint about the apostate shepherds that are leading his people. He says basically that they don't feed the sheep, they feed themselves. They basically are fleecing the sheep and getting fat off of the sheep, and they don't heal the sick. They don't bring back that which is driven away. They don't seek the lost, but they rule over them very legalistically with force and vigor. And that's his complaint about his apostate shepherds that are ruling over his people. He wants to set his sheep free from them. And so I think I'm going to start in verse 7 with that little bit of background. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, surely for as much as my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my sheep, but my shepherds fed themselves and fed not my sheep. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Let me just back up just a little bit here. He said, my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field. We've discovered in the past that the beasts, for instance, in Daniel chapter 7, represented the world ruling kingdoms that just happened to be over God's people. And now he's saying that his sheep became food to all these beasts. But God's got a different plan. You know, I know that a lot of people understand that the church is going into a great tribulation here, in which the beast is going to make war on the saints and conquer the flesh of God's saints. Well, let's just say that some saints don't have as much flesh to conquer as others. And that's what the rest of this is saying. And God's making promises in here of what he'll do for his holy people. It is true that God is coming to minister to his saints and to deliver them out of the mouth of the beast. Okay? And I'm going to take off again in verse 10 here. It says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. And I will deliver my sheep from their mouth. that they may not be food for them. Well, he said the beasts were devouring, and now he's talking about the shepherds devouring. And what we should understand about that is that the shepherds who do their own thing are members of the body of the beast, not members of the body of Christ at all. And the Lord is going to deliver his sheep from their mouth, both the beast and the shepherds that actually are the religious aspect of the beast. Okay. So in verse 11, he says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Listen to this. "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep." Why does he mention that? I think he's talking about here that he is going to search out his sheep and seek them out, like as when Jesus was among his sheep and sought them out. In other words, a repetition of history, you know, which we know, according to the Bible, has to happen. And this time, of course, it's going to happen in a much larger corporate way, but it's going to happen. Praise be to God. He says, "In the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep. I will deliver them out of all the places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." Well, truly, God's sheep are going to be scattered, are scattered into all of the nations, in bondage to all of the beast kingdoms of those nations, and the Lord is going to seek them out just like he sought them out in the body of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 1 and 3, right? He came in a body of the Son of David. He's once again coming in a corporate body of the Son of David called the man-child in Revelation to seek out his sheep. And why do I say that? Well, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." Meaning Christ is coming to be manifested in his people. And his first fruits that he's raising up is this David ministry. And beyond that, Jesus also raised up disciples who became apostles, who went forth to do the same thing he did, and so on. So we've already talked about this, that this is the same government that God is raising up again. The same one we saw in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, he is raising up again. And so when is the Lord going to come and do this? You know, well, we can identify that, you know, because Hosea chapter 6 tells us that after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up. We shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord, for his going forth is as sure as the morning, which he just got through saying, the morning of the third day, which is where we are now, the morning of the third thousand-year day. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So the Lord is coming with the anointing of the latter rain, much like he came in Jesus in the former rain. The anointing, of course, first fell upon Jesus to do this work. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit fell upon him and anointed him to be king over Israel. He was the King David that came in that time to rule and to lead the bride through the wilderness, right? As John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." History just continues to repeat. So as we saw here, just as Jesus did, he's going to do again. He's going to bring his scattered sheep out from among the nations, which they're really not a part of. They're really a part of God's holy nation. And bring them into their own kingdom, the kingdom of God. A holy nation, Peter called it. That is New Testament spiritual Israel that God is raising up. So now we know that Jesus is now coming to do this job. And verse 13 says, "And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries." See, we don't belong to the nations. You know, patriotism tells us that we belong to each nation that we live in. But God tells us, no, no, you belong to my one holy nation. And so he's going to gather all of us out of the countries and will bring them into their own land. See, God's people have forgotten what it is to stand on holy ground, to live in the land of spiritual New Testament Israel. They've forgotten what it's like, and God is coming to restore that. And he says, I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses. That's those rivers of living water that he spoke about. And those mountains are the high places of God's land, the high places, the closeness to God, the furthest from the earth, right? High places meaning high and holy places, right? Heavenly places, if you will, in Christ Jesus. That's what he calls heavenly places in the New Testament, to be in Christ Jesus, to abide in Christ, right? And he says, and in all the inhabited places of the country, and I will feed them with good pasture. Doesn't sound much like tribulation, does it? But that's exactly what he's talking about, the timing that he's talking about. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, he says. The Lord is coming in his people, in his first fruits. Jesus, of course, is to be manifested in all of his saints, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. But he is coming in his first fruits to restore, to revive, to raise up his true church, which is the called out ones, right? Reading on down, he says, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. In other words, to rest. Rest from all their burdens, rest from all their strife and struggles, to provide for themselves, save themselves, so on and so forth, right? And verse 16, and I will seek that which was lost, and I will bring back that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So who is the fat and the strong? Well, thus he's talking about those that are fat in the flesh and strong in the flesh. He's going to destroy. And the rest, he is going to restore. He's going to bring them out of the nations. He's going to heal their sick. He's going to feed the fat and the strong with justice. As they have ruled over his flock and as though they have rebelled against the true leadership, God is going to feed them in justice. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, the rams and the he-goats. You know, this word judge here means to act as magistrate, to act as a judge, right? And obviously judges, they both exonerate and they penalize, right? Depending upon whose side of the law you're on, right? And that's what our judge is coming to do too. He's going to exonerate some and he's going to penalize others. He's going to bring judgment to others. He is the judge. And he's going to judge between sheep and sheep, rams and he-goats. And obviously he's talking about the leadership here, right? Even if it's a goat being leading, which a he-goat can lead to destruction, leads lambs to the slaughter, right? And many he-goats right now are leading the lambs to the slaughter. So he's going to deliver his people from them, and he himself is going to lead and guide us. You know, he says, you have no need that any man should teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Was he saying that you don't need teachers and guides and pastors? No, he wasn't saying that at all. He was just simply saying that we don't have any need that men do this. We have a need for the Lord himself to do this. And, of course, leaders who are submitted to the Lord, leaders who in whom the Lord lives by his word, is manifested by his word, and permit the Lord himself to flow through them, then it's the Lord himself doing the teaching, the pastoring, and the shepherding, and so on and so forth. And, of course, that's what he's talking about here, is that there are some people who are going to be out of the way. They're going to bear fruit, and the fruit is Christ himself. And he is going to guide his sheep to these green pastures and rivers of living water, right? Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have fed upon the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet? This is talking about the walk of the false shepherds, how that their walk poisons the waters, because obviously they're not going to teach against, meaning the word, the washing of the water with the word. They're not going to teach against what they're doing. So they poison the water with their walk, and then the sheep end up drinking that water, you see. And as for my sheep, they eat that which has been trodden down by your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. That's those that are fat in flesh and lean in flesh, right? Because you thrust with the side, that's the fat in flesh, and with shoulder, and push all the diseased with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. You know, there are many that are very pushy, very domineering, very judgmental, very much speaking against and pushing around their brothers. And there are others that are very much like Jesus. They turn the other cheek. They resist not the evil. They love their brother. They forgive, so on and so forth. God's going to come, and he's going to bring judgment to the wicked. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And obviously, the tribulation is to do just that. There's going to be a separation. There's going to be a judgment. And verse 23 says, and I will set up one shepherd over them. You remember what Jesus said? They shall be one flock, one shepherd, right? And the shepherd is him, isn't it? That's right. One shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. Well, this is interesting because this was written, you know, almost 500 years after David. So we know it's not talking about physically David. But it was talking about Jesus coming the first time. And because he was the son of David, who was, of course, to sit upon his throne and to rule for him. And it says, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. This also has a secondary fulfillment in our time, because this particular David is a last days revelation. And I want to prove that to you. First of all, I'd like to look at Jeremiah 23, 1 through about 6. And the first part, I don't really need to read it. It says, talks about the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep, that he's against those shepherds. And they've scattered his flock. And he says, I'll visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. The tribulation, God's going to do that. But here's, in verse 4 is where he starts the part about what we're reading in Ezekiel 34. And he says, I will set up shepherds, plural. He said there would be one shepherd, but he says shepherds, meaning, of course, it's Jesus manifested through his true leadership. It's still Jesus, right? I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, Jehovah, or YHWH, our righteousness. Our, meaning plural. This is a corporate body, David, that's coming in the end times. Repetition of history on a larger scale. The first fruits, Jesus, come in a new leadership for his worldwide body, right? Jehovah our righteousness, he calls them. And if you go on down to verse 20, you find out that this happens in the latter days. The latter days. Wow. Well, as you know, there's more than one latter days. There is the latter days of the first covenant and the latter days of the second covenant, right? And if you go with me now to, well, I'm going to go back, I tell you, to Ezekiel 34 here. Jeremiah 30 speaks about how that this comes about, this Davidic ministry comes about in the last days. Jeremiah 30 and 9. Let's look at that. In this text here, we see the timing of it, which is the woman in travail in verse 6. We know that's an end time revelation of the coming of the man-child ministry, right? Revelation 12 and 5 speaks of that. And then it talks about Jacob's trouble in verse 7. We also know that's an end-time revelation about the restoration of a remnant of Jacob. And coming on down to verse 9, it says, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Well, now, you know, here's a David being raised up in the end times. The time of the church being in travail with the man-child, the time of Jacob's trouble, and so on. And David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. "Therefore, fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and none shall make him afraid." Well, now, it seems like that this Davidic ministry that's going to be raised up is going to be ruling over a people who will be at rest, be at peace, not be afraid. You know, obviously David primarily ruled over Jerusalem, which was the capital city of the rest of Israel. And that represents the bride. We're going to see that in Ezekiel 34, too, when we go back over there. Okay? But let me read just a little bit more of this. It says, verse 11, "For I am with thee, says the Lord, to save thee, and I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will in no wise leave thee unpunished." And again, we're talking about God's going to save his people in the end of time. He's going to use a Davidic ministry to do that. Going down to verse 20, it says, "Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them." In other words, God's going to defend his end-time holy people. "And their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them." Now, that happened, of course, in Jesus' day, but it's also going to happen in our day. "And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath boldness to approach unto me, says the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a sweeping tempest that shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it." There it is again. "The latter days you shall understand it. At that time, says the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel." Now, who is the Israelite in the New Testament, right? Those who are obviously circumcised in heart and not in flesh, right? Those who are grafted into the olive tree, which was called all Israel, right? "And they shall be my people." And he says he will be the God of all the families of Israel at that time, you know. Thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So, we see that this Davidic ministry is an end-time ministry. And when we go back to Ezekiel 34, again, we're seeing two fulfillments of it. Jesus, and then Jesus in the end-time first fruits too. Okay? And let's go back and read verse 23 again in Ezekiel 34. Them he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, hath spoken it. So once again, we see this raising up of the Davidic ministry. Now, look at the promises that are between here and the end of this chapter. It says, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. You don't think much about peace when it's applied to the wilderness or the tribulation period. But upon these people who are following the David, there is going to be a covenant of peace. And I will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land. What land is that? Their land. They're coming out of the nations and they're going into their land. There's no peace among the nations. There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. But there is peace in their land. And they shall dwell securely. In other words, those who are following this Davidic ministry are going to dwell securely in the wilderness. And of course, we know Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 tells us that the wilderness is the tribulation period. And sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places around about my hill a blessing. Again, you don't think much about the blessing in the tribulation wilderness, but it will be to some people. Okay? And I will cause the shower to come down in its season. This is probably the latter rain that he's speaking about. There shall be showers of blessing. Blessings, blessings. God's going to bless His people that have come out of the nations and come into His land and dwell upon the land of New Testament spiritual Israel, right? And verse 27, and the tree of the field shall yield its fruit. You know, many places in the Scriptures we are likened to olive trees, fig trees, etc. Well, this is the time of the bearing of the fruit in the wilderness. Praise be to God. And the earth shall yield its increase. You know, from the beginning, there's only been one reason for the earth whatsoever, and it is for the sower to sow his seed to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that seed, of course, is himself, manifested in his people. Well, in this wilderness, the great fruit is going to be born in God's people. In other words, Jesus is coming in His people. And they shall be secure in their land. There is a place of safety. It's called the secret place of the Most High. Very few people know about it. We know that it is abiding in Christ. We know that it is abiding in His land, not in their land. You remember when God's people were taken into other lands, it was into captivity that they were going, into bondage that they were going, you know, into servitude that they were going. And, of course, the opposite is just true of those who are coming out of Babylon and going back to Zion, right? They're coming out of bondage, coming into freedom, the freedom of the life of Christ, right? And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke. Oh, how many are waiting for that now, right? Broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them. Now, when Jesus came, a true type and a shadow of what's going to happen on a corporate level here, when Jesus came, God's people were in bondage to the Roman Empire. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, God's people who followed Jesus were free. Free from bondage to the Roman Empire. They went about doing the same thing that Jesus did. Setting the captives free. receiving the benefits of God's kingdom. And even more so in our day and around the world, this is going to happen again. Deliver them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations. No more. That lets you know one thing. This is talking about an end time scenario. Because when has this ever happened before? Never. He said, they shall no more be a prey to the nations. Neither shall the beasts of the earth devour them. In other words, they'll no longer be under authority to the kingdoms of this world, which are now the beasts of the earth. And they won't devour them. You know, we just got through saying, while they were under the old shepherds, they were being devoured by the beasts of the field. Jesus said the field is the world and the beasts are these kingdoms. But now he's saying that those beasts will not devour them anymore. When they're led in the wilderness by their King David, who is Christ manifested in his new Reformation leadership, they're not going to be devoured by the beasts anymore. But they shall dwell securely. So there is a place of safety in this wilderness that very few people know about. And probably most of them who have been led by the false shepherds don't know the way to this place of security. And none shall make them afraid. Isn't it neat? So many people are afraid of the coming tribulation. But he says none shall make these people who have come out of the land of bondage and have come into their land, nothing and no one shall make them afraid. That's good news, isn't it? And I will raise up unto them a plantation for renown. A whole plantation. God's planting is going to bear fruit, right? And they will be known in the earth. These are going to be the mighty men of valor here, folks. And they shall be no more consumed with famine in the land. We know that one of the first judgments of the tribulation is famine, and that it will last all the way through the tribulation period. It's not a judgment that's over when the next judgment comes. It's released and it just keeps on going. And so, but these people are not going to be consumed with famine, praise God. God's going to be their provider. He's going to be their king. They're going to walk with Jesus, right? Neither bear the shame of the nations anymore. Well, you know, we have borne the shame of the nations, have we not? You know, many people will do anything to keep from bearing the shame of the nations or the world, and yet the Lord's going to harden us to that. It's not going to bother us a bit what they think about us. And where we're going, the only one we're going to want to be impressing is the Lord Himself, right? And, you know, so many people strive to keep up with their neighbors, to show off what they've got, and to build their own kingdom, and they think this is the right thing to do, you know. But the Lord doesn't care for any of those things. All that silliness is a distraction from the real reason that we're here, right? To walk in the steps of Jesus. And verse 30 says, and they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. They're going to know it. The Lord is with them. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord Jehovah. And ye, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are men. Well, first of all, if they're men, then we're not talking about the millennium, are we? Some people like to take this text and apply it to the millennium, when God's people have been resurrected and received their new bodies. So, but he's saying here that these people are still men. Okay? Once again, we're not talking about the millennium. This is going to happen in the tribulation. Okay? Sheep of my pasture are men, and I am your God, says the Lord. Wow. Praise God. You know, we received a dream like this a few years ago. And I've got it here. I want to share it with you. It's awesome. It's very much like this. It's a revelation of what God is going to do with his new government to protect the children of God, to provide for the children of God. You know, when I was reading this the other day, the Lord spoke the title to this. I never would have remembered it, but he spoke the title to it so I could do a search for it and actually find it, because I didn't know where it was. And the title was right, and it brought it up. And I praise God for it. This dream was given to Christina Stewart, and I want to share it with you, with my comments. Okay. In a dream, I saw a big white house sitting on a very lush green hill. The house was a wood frame house, older style, with large white pillars and a porch on the front, sort of colonial style. You know, the house, of course, that we want to abide in is like the house that Jesus built, right? That white house, the house of God that he made. So what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, not the modern day apostasy that we see all around us. We need to contend for that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And if that which we heard from the beginning abide in us, then we abide in the Son. You know, the truth that the Lord has given us from the beginning, that's the truth we've got to accept. That's the truth we've got to walk in. Those are the commands we've got to walk in. You know, the Bible says they'll hear a word behind them. This is the way, walk ye in it. Well, folks, we've got a word behind us. Everybody's passed it up. Turn around and look behind you. That's where the foundation of the true church was laid. That's where the true government is described. And that's what we need to be looking at now. That's what's got to be restored now. And Christina goes on to say, as I walked into the house, there was a large room with a very long table. Lots of people were sitting at the table, and David was at the head of the table. And I remember thinking that this must be the Bible study, meaning, of course, our Bible study. But then it was like everybody lived there too. Yeah, the people are going to live in this house is a corporate spiritual house, a white house, a holy house. But the David that she describes here is, I believe, symbolizes the first fruits David, and not myself, but the first fruits David man-child ministry of the tribulation. It's going to be at the head of the table, in whom, of course, Jesus lives. You know, who gets the credit for all of this? You know, none of us have been able to do what's about to happen. None of us, even those who walk as close to the Lord as they possibly can, are not capable of doing what the Lord, coming in his latter reign on the morning of his third day, is going to do in the church in a very short time. So nobody can get the credit for this, right? You know, we can do nothing without him, but we can do all things through him. And he has chosen to come and shepherd his sheep. And he's going to do that. She said, I was excited, and everyone was giving testimonies and praising the Lord. I also had an infant in my arms, which probably could very well represent Christ in you, the baby Christ growing up in the womb of the mother, right? We are all pregnant with Christ, and we need to give him all the nourishment that he needs to grow up in us and be manifested to this world, right? So I was walking around with the baby. The door had an automatic slam shut screen door on it that would slam shut every time someone came in or out. In other words, there's a barrier there to this house, a screen door. And I thought about this, and what came to me was Beelzebub. You know, Beelzebub was called the Lord of the Flies, wasn't he? You know, you use a screen door to keep the flies out, right? And this door slammed shut very quickly. I would liken it to the children of Beelzebub. Praise God. She said, I went outside on the porch to see where my husband, Reuel, and son, Demishan, were. Reuel was getting together the young people, which you would probably say the immature in Christ, right? And the kids to play a soccer game. Well, you know what a soccer game is. You know the colors of a soccer ball, right? The warfare between the colors of soccer, you know, back and forth is the black and the white, right? And which means, of course, the war between good and evil, right? Righteousness and iniquity. She said there were a few kids who were complaining that they were bored, but they really did not want to play soccer either. But Reuel convinced them to join. Of course, we do. We convince some people to join in this warfare, and they do for a spell. Okay? And I believe that these people represent the mature, Reuel himself being the mature who will teach the immature to fight the good fight of the faith, right? And Christina said, as I was watching them play, I noticed that the wind picked up, and I looked up, and the sky was black. All of a sudden, from a sunny, clear day, a sky, to blackness and roaring wind. I think this symbolizes tribulation, which is quickly coming upon us now. It became louder and louder, like many trains. I was shouting for Reuel to bring the kids in. In other words, into the white house of safety, right? Of provision, of holiness. But he could not hear me. Just then, I saw these mini tornadoes that were just big enough to pick up the kids and carry them away. And I was very worried about the kids. I remember thinking that Reuel would be okay, but the kids would not. Reuel being mature in the Lord, and them not being mature in the Lord. Obviously, the immature have not yet put on their armor for the spiritual battle that's coming, right? So it's a possibility that they could be taken away in their immaturity, right? She said, I was afraid for them and yelling for them to run to the house where they would be safe. That's the White House, right? The old White House. So, in other words, that represents abiding in Christ, the place of safety, the place of holiness, the temple of God, the building of God. But they could not hear me, and I felt desperate. I ran into the house, frantic and in tears, and said, David, we need you. The kids are in danger, the storm, the tornadoes, help. Okay. Well, David calmly arose and came outside. The wind was raging. He began to pray. The wind was so loud that it was hard to hear everything he said because he did not even raise his voice. And I placed my hands on the pillar and bowed my head and strained to listen. And I heard David say, in the name of Jesus, we command the storm to cease. You know, we're just representatives of Jesus, no matter who we are, right? It's His work that's going through us. It's in His name that everything is done. It's in His name that the storm will cease. It's in His name that we have holiness. It's in His name, right? She said, my eyes were closed tightly, and suddenly the wind ceased, and I heard David, still in prayer, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I opened my eyes, and I was amazed. The sun was shining. There was complete peace, complete calm. So obviously, the Lord, through His David ministry, is going to be able to cease the troubles and the tribulations and protect the immature, right? The green grass was glimmering in the sunshine. I looked up and noticed that there was a force field around us. It was like a huge globe or a dome. Now that kind of reminds me of the blood of the Passover lamb, right? That was put upon the doorposts of each individual house, representing each one of our individual bodies, right? The Passover lamb, which delivers us from the destroying angel that passed over. And she said, through the force field, I could see the storm around us. The sky was black, and things were flying around. So, in other words, here are some people that are preserved, protected, and yet the tribulation is raging around them, right? It was sort of like one of those snow globe things that you shake and it snows on the inside. It was like we were completely enclosed by this powerful force field. I was impressed. Then I wondered about the kids down in the field, and I looked down the hill and noticed them coming out from under these coverings. They were under a covering. You know, we have a covering, right? You know, the Passover lamb provided us with the covering, the hilasterion, right? The blood covering. They were kind of like tarps, but part of the grass. Well, that's something else. I mean, you know, Peter said all flesh is as grass, right? 1 Peter 1 and 24. The children were protected while still under the flesh. In other words, they weren't mature yet, but yet, because of the leadership that they had, they were being led in safe places, right? And their spiritual fathers were given authority to protect them, just like a literal father does, right? You know, Paul, who was one of the early church fathers, said, "You have not many fathers, but I begat you through the gospel." And of course, when they listened to Paul, he was able to deliver, to heal, to protect, do many things. And of course, Jesus did all those things. And I thought, wow, that's how they were protected from the tornadoes. I was happy. I could see Reuel and Domitian. That's her son, right? But I did notice that the kids who were complaining about being bored and did not want to play soccer were not there. Ah. So they didn't really have an interest in this. You know, they were convinced into it, but obviously they didn't last, right? You know, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the immature will have the protection of the first fruits sons, but the sons of perdition who don't war with evil, in other words, they did not want to play soccer. They did not want to get into the battle. They're going to fall away during this time. John 17 and 12 says this, "While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given unto me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Isn't that interesting? None of them perished, but the son of perdition. Now, we're not talking about dying. We're talking about perishing. You know, we're talking about losing eternal life here. "While I was with them," he said, "I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given unto me." I guarded them. Jesus, the man-child, guarded them. He kept them for 3.5 years. We know in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we see the exact same thing, that the woman is protected from the dragon, right? And that's because they're being led by the man-child, Revelation 12 and 5. Okay? So, this is going to be the lot of those who are in the battle. They're fighting the good fight of the faith. They're justified because of their faith. They're walking in holiness. They belong to that house that's the white house, right? And let me go on with the dream here. She said, "I could see that all of the kids were noticing the force field too, and were all excited." You betcha. I mean, the things that are coming upon the world, they're going to be excited. "I decided to run down the hill to talk to them. As I began down the hill, I looked back up at the house and noticed that a river or a large stream was coming from the center of the house down the hill and then ran parallel to the house." Well, I think this is probably the river of water of life that the Bible speaks about, which is the Word of God, right? Flowing from the throne, which is the place of authority. This is what Revelation 22, 1 and 2 says, the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God, right? The sons, the man-child, will be caught up to the throne of God, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, which is the throne of the sons of David, that the sons of David rule from on earth. You say, where does that come from? Well, I'll give it to you. 2 Chronicles 9 and 8. Listen to what it says. Blessed be the Lord thy God, who delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne. That was the throne of David he was speaking about. On his throne, to begin for the Lord thy God. Some people are wondering, how is the man-child caught up to the throne and yet on the earth? Because it's the throne of David that he's speaking about. So, to set thee on his throne. This was the son of David, by the way, he's speaking to. To set thee on his throne. This is David's throne. To be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do justice and righteousness. So God is going to restore the throne of David in heavenly places in Christ, that is on this earth, right? So I had to cross the stream to get to the field below. It was beautiful, clean, pure, glimmering, shining, sparkling. She's talking about this river of the water of life, right? This is the pure word of God, contending earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, right? Ah, wow, awesome. The sun, you might say S-O-N, was reflecting and shining upon it, and it was breathtaking. I waded through it as it was warm, and I saw that it was filled with gold glitter that remained on my legs and my hands. You know, the trial of our faith purifies our works and our walk. You know, works being the hand and walk being the feet, right, the legs. And is more precious than gold, the Bible says, right? I looked back at David, who was still standing on the porch, as if to tell him, wow, do you see this? I didn't have to say anything, he just smiled. I was like a little girl in a magical land. This is the magical land we're talking about, right? Covered in gold glitter, glowing, I ran down the hill to greet the kids and rule. I was so filled with joy, I pretty much flew down the hill. Then the dream ended. It reminded me of when Jesus spoke to the wind and the sea. Amen. This dream really comforted me during Hurricane Rita, when I was lying in bed listening to the howling, raging wind and the crashing trees. I knew God had definitely had his angels around us when I saw the trees that fell all around us and didn't touch any of our buildings. Praise the Lord. The river in my dream was like the river of life. It was so pure and clean and full of gold. I thought maybe the gold was also like faith. I pray for more faith for the coming days. God bless you. Very good dream. A revelation true that's going to be fulfilled in the coming days with the Davidic ministry, with the children of God, with the White House and the rivers of the water of life. It's all going to be fulfilled. And we're pretty much reading about that here in Ezekiel 34, that second half especially. The great promise that God is going to do for his people who abide in him. Woe be unto those who are fat and abide in their own flesh and go their own way and do their own thing. God will feed them with justice. There are many people that will need crucifixions. Obviously, crucifixion is a good thing. It's to put to death the flesh. Whatever is necessary to put to death the flesh, God will do. Make it easy on yourself. That's the message. Make it easy on yourself. Walk in submission, holy submission unto his word. Don't make him drag you to the cross, right? And, of course, God is raising up a beast to crucify the old flesh and give us dominion over it. Of course, God is going to do whatever is necessary to give us dominion over the old man, the Egyptian, right? to conquer that old man. But the beast is going to make war on the saints in these days. And God's got a government that he's raising up to lead his people in this war, just like King David led his people to conquer those nations who wanted to subject them all around them. And David was a victor, right? And so was Jesus. He's our King David. Praise be to God. God bless you. We'll study this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.